We have a guest speaker this morning, and she's really not a guest. This lady, Kiana, knows how to preach, and I've heard her a couple times, and I can't tell you how I'm looking forward to it today, but she brings an anointing, folks, that you need to tap into. And it's, come on, she's shaking because she's afraid if she gets up here, she'll shake and she won't be able to preach. But she brings an anointing, folks, that is just phenomenal. And she always focuses it on what's God doing for you and what are you going to do for God. It's just one of those perfect, perfect moments. So, Kiana, you can't stay down there. You have to come up here now. Bless. Welcome, Kiana, this morning.
Good morning, good morning. Good morning, Mission Family. I was surprised when he called me a guest for a second. I was like, is there something I don't know? But I am happy to be home, happy to be here, happy to be in the house with all of you this morning. It's been a while, and can't wait to catch up. But this morning, I just want to chat about two things. There's two things in particular, two things that the Lord's just been not just speaking to me about, but really demonstrating in beautiful ways that I just can't keep to myself. So I'm going to share them with you today. The first thing is, he's been reminding me that all I need and all you need, you have access to. Because you have access to the source, and the King is in the room. You have access to it all. We don't have to rush around being filled with fear and desperation, trying to find answers, because he is the answer. He's the answer. There's no limit and there's no lack in his beautiful name. Even when things aren't going the way that you expect them to go, in the middle of crazy town, the Lord will still give you what you need. He's been showing me this lately because my life has been a little bit chaotic, and I'm just going to stop saying that because it just seems to be how it is all the time. But it's been a little on the chaotic side, and so I have many, many children, and it doesn't matter what day it is. Like, it doesn't matter what day. It doesn't matter what kid. Doesn't matter. Just different day, different kid. And they'll say something or they'll do something, and it just makes me very confused. Like, what level of craziness is this? I just don't understand. So it's a little chaotic at home from time to time, like all the time. And then, you know, I think I'm going to escape it. I'm going to go to work. I go to work, and then there's the adults who are just in a tizzy, and the principal said this, and this teacher's feelings are hurt, so now there's a gang of people who are taking sides, and it's just chaos. And I'm like, I'm just going to skedaddle right on back to my classroom. And I go back to my classroom, but yet there were the children. There are the children who are running in different directions and crashing into each other and screaming at the top of their lungs. It's a little chaotic everywhere I move. But yet, the Lord has been reminding me that even in the craziest times, that he can give us peace because he is in the room. It doesn't matter what else is going on. When Paul was writing a letter, he ended it praying for the people that they would have peace. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all." Jesus, when he's preparing the disciples, he knows he's leaving them. He says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." I love that verse because he says, "I give you peace, not I lend it to you." He's not taking it back. We have it. It is now our job. It is our inheritance to walk in it. And so he demonstrated this to me in the weirdest way. So I have to share. About 3 weeks ago, so I was doing the crazy of the morning, getting the kids ready, dropping them off at school, and I realized I'm a little tired. It was one of those mornings I was like, I'm tired. I had been up the night before, late. I got up at 5 in the morning. I'm like, I'm tired. I need a little something. Need a little something before I go to work. So I decide to just stop by 7-Eleven. No big deal. I'm going to get a little snack, get a little drink. It'll pick me up. So I go into 7-Eleven, and I see there's two people checking out. And I'm like, okay, this is not going to take long. I'm in and out, so I'm running late. I go in the store. I go to the very center section of the store where you really can't see me if you're there. You can't see this section. It's kind of hidden. I'm not the tallest person, so I'm there, and that's where all my favorite things are. And I'm just looking for all my favorite things, like, what is today going to be? And I notice that the two people who had been in line have left and that another man had entered. And I'm not paying attention. I'm just looking at snacks. And all of a sudden, I start to hear their conversation. And this man is saying, hey, I was here last night. I was here right before it closed. It was like 2:00 in the morning. I paid with a $100 bill. I left the change on the counter. Is it here? And so the guy behind the counter is like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, it was obvious he did not believe him. It was obvious from the beginning. Like, just get, like, this is ridiculous. No, I don't have your money. Just, no. And the guy's like, no, I'm serious. I was here last night. I'd just gotten off work. I paid with $100. Can you just check? Is it in the drawer or is it in the back? And the guy is very not polite about it. And is just like, no, I'm not going to look. No. I'm sure there's no money there. And so the guy asks a third time. And he said, look, there's cameras right there. Can you check your cameras? Because I was standing right here, and I left the money. And the guy's like, absolutely not. I'm not going to waste my time. This is a waste of my time. Just get out of the store. So then things took a turn. And so the guy starts getting louder. He's mad. He's getting loud. And I realize in this instant that he doesn't know I'm there. He couldn't see me when he walked in. I'm also on my cell phone with my mom on the phone. And she begins to hear all this commotion. And she's like, what is going on? And I'm like, there's something happening at 7-Eleven. I'll call you back. So I drop my phone in my purse. And the guy's mad. He's mad. He's yelling. And I'm like, this isn't going well. And I should probably just stay right here instead of like, hi, excuse me, pardon me. Like, I didn't think it was a good time. So I just stood there, like, holding my snacks. Just standing there, like, frozen. And so the door chimes again, and in walks another employee. And the guy turns, and he says, that's him. That's the guy. That's the guy that I paid last night. That's the guy. Hey, do you remember me? I was here last night. Do you have my change? And the guy says, I remember you. You left your money on the counter. It's in the back. Let me get it. No. So I thought like you, yes, this is almost over. I'm going to get out of here because I am late at this point, and I'm just trying to get out of the store. I just wanted a snack. I just want to get out of the store, for goodness sakes. And so the guy goes in the back. He's like, let me just put my stuff down, and I'll bring you your money. Yay. Unfortunately, the guy is so mad at this point. He's so mad that the guy had not believed him in the beginning, that he is screaming at him. See, I told you. You didn't listen to me. He starts swearing at him. Then he starts threatening him. And I'm like, this is not going well at all. And so the other guy comes out from the back, and he's like, where's my money? He's like, I heard you. I'm not giving you your money anymore until you calm down. He didn't calm down. Like, don't tell somebody to calm down. It doesn't work. So he gets madder and madder, and he's yelling. He's talking about he's going to rip the store apart. And I'm standing in the middle of the store like, oh, no, this is not good. And they're yelling at each other at this point. In this instant, I began to hear music. And it wasn't music from the store. It was music from my insides. It was music I was hearing in the spirit. And I was just like, what is that sound? And it was getting louder and louder. And as the music is getting louder and louder, their voices are getting quieter and quieter. I'm like, what is this? But I just stand there and I just listen to the music. I can't make out any words, but I can hear it. It's like the swell of an orchestra. And so all of a sudden, on my insides, I feel this nudge like, go. So I went. So I walked straight to the front of the store. As soon as I walked to the front of the store, the guy and one of the employees have moved further into the store. The cash registers this way. They went that way. And I just went right on over here. So I go in front of the guy who had just got to work, poor thing, who had just got to work that day. And he's shocked because he didn't realize I'm in the store. And he's like, come here, put your stuff, come here. And so he checks me out in literally 30 seconds, and I skedaddle right on out the store. And I'm still hearing the sound, and I look up, and two police cars are screeching into the parking lot. And I'm like, whew. So I go in my car, I sit down, and I shut the door. As soon as I shut the door, I could hear the words to the song that was playing on my insides. And the words were, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who never fails. And it had been swirling around and around and around. And I realized in that instant that my body wasn't doing what it should have been doing. My heart wasn't pounding fast. My hands weren't shaking. I wasn't short of breath. I'm like, why am I not afraid? Because those threats were threatening. Like, they were threatening. And I realized in that instant that even with all of that commotion going on, that the peace of God was in that room, and it overshadowed me, and it overwhelmed me, and it made everything that was going on not seem scary. That is what the Lord can do just by being in the room. No matter what you're going through, that's what he can do. So I pray he just shows up for you as the Prince of Peace in every area of your life, because he's faithful to do it. He's faithful, and he is good. Another aspect I love of the Lord, because he's in every room. You know, he can't be kept out of any room, but I find that he likes to make himself known by doing only what he can do. He will go against your enemies. When people are plotting against you, lying against you, telling secrets against you, the Lord still will not be moved or shaken. You cannot hide from the Lord. One of my favorite scriptures that's demonstrating this is in 2 Kings. And this is when the king of Aram, he is in war with Israel, and he is trying to ambush them again and again and again. And it doesn't work out because of who God is. It says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, it says, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on alert there. And the king of Aram became so upset over this, he called his officers together and he demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing you and the king of Israel of all my plans? It is not us, my lord the king, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. See, Elisha didn't have to send messengers. He didn't have to go all the way there himself and eavesdrop. The Lord himself, the Spirit of God, told him exactly what was happening so he could tell the king of Israel and so that the people could be safe. The Lord makes it so that no plot set against you, no assignment set against you will stand, because the Lord is in every room. He will come against what's coming against you, what's coming against your household, what's coming against your family, even the things that are being done in secret. I tell you, they are not secret from the Lord. And he will fight for you. He does amazing things just by being in the room. You know, King David, he knew the presence of God. He knew his power. He knew his goodness and he pursued it his whole life. So when David wants to move the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, he has a little bit of a problem. There were some technical difficulties where, you know, an ox stumbled, the ark fell, someone grabbed it, they died. It was a whole thing. It was like a whole thing. So David's like, hold on, let me regroup and figure out how this is going to happen. While he's regrouping, the Ark of the Covenant is just hanging out in Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom got to reap the benefits day after day after day. Because it says in 2 Samuel 6:10. So David decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath, and the Ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Just by having the Ark of the Covenant in a room in his house, he was blessed going in and blessed going out. And his household's blessed going in and blessed going out. I tell you, that's what the Lord does. He settles in. He moves in. He blesses us. He moves on our behalf. And he wars for us. He brings us to victory just by being in the room. I witnessed in a just extreme, extraordinary miracle in my family recently in December, and the Lord was showing me what he can do when he's in the hospital room that I want to share with you this morning. So some of you know some of this already. Thank you all for praying. So in December, I got a voicemail, and it was my husband, and he didn't sound like himself. And all I could make out from the voicemail was at the hospital. That's all I could hear. And I'm like, what is happening here? So I call back. Nothing. Finally, his father calls me. And he's like, I have to tell you, he's been very sick. We made him go to the hospital. And he has now been admitted. And I'm like, okay, he's been admitted. So like, what are we doing? What is going on? He said, you need to know that he has almost completely lost his mind. And I was like, what do you mean? He had poisons in his body. He had toxins in his body. They traveled to his brain. He was very confused to the point where at this time he could not have a conversation. And I was like, okay. And he says, but wait till tomorrow morning. Call the doctor back. They'll tell you more information. I'm just telling you what I know. I call the next morning, I get more information, and they say, we have to tell you that he has lost the ability to walk. So at this point, his body's just failing. And so to stop this process, or at least to slow it down, they put him in a coma. And so he is in a coma, and I'm calling and trying to figure out what in the world is going on, what is happening. And I talk to the doctor one morning, and I say, what is going on? Because no one is talking about, like, the next plan. Like, when is he coming out of the coma? When is he getting out of ICU? Like, what are we doing here? Like, I'm looking forward. What's happening? When is he getting out? Like, what is this? And she said, I have to tell you, there is no plan. This is a long-term care plan. And I was like, I knew she was insane. I'm like, what does that mean? This is a long-term care plan. And she said, before he went in the coma, when he was very confused, he didn't know who was in the room, but he knew you, and he remembered your children. And she said, my advice is to bring them to say goodbye. And so, you know, when, like, the world falls out from underneath you. It was like that. No one prepares you for these kinds of situations. Like, you don't know what to do. You don't know who to call. You don't know what paperwork. You don't know. You don't know anything. Thankfully, I had people, some of them in this house, who were very, you know, strategic in giving me wise counsel, like, make sure you have this, and this is what you need to have, and this is what you need to bring, because I didn't know anything. I was just, all I could think of was, what am I going to tell my kids? That's all I could think of. What am I going to say to them? And so I didn't. I told my oldest daughter. I did not tell the rest of my children what was happening, and worked it out with my job, worked it out with their school. We hit the road. I don't tell his family that we're going, but the doctor said to go, so we were going. So we go up there, and I'm terrified the whole way, because this is essentially, this is a goodbye. And I'm like, this is going to be terrible. I can't even mentally prepare for this. And so we get to the hospital, record time, and I go to the front desk, and I'm like, hello, what's his room number? Like, how can we see him? And the guy checks his computer, and he goes, he's not in the system. And me and my daughter look at each other. We're like, oh. So I'm like, could you check again? Because I've been calling this hospital every single day. So he was here yesterday. And so what is this? And so he's like, okay, let me just check again. And he looks, he's like, no, he's not there. He's like, maybe I'm just spelling it wrong. Could you write it down for me? Yes, sir, yes. I write it down, I give him the paper. He looks in the computer, he says, we have no record of him. And so now I look at my daughter, and she has tears in her eyes because we think that he has died at this point. He's not in the computer. So then where is he? Well, so I call my father-in-law, and I'm like, hey, I'm at the hospital. Where is he? They're saying he's not here. Is this a mistake? Has he been transferred? Like, what is this? And he says, yeah, so you'll never believe this. They let him go. And I was like, let him go where? Let him go to hospice. Let him go to rehab. Let him go to where? And he says, he's at his mom's house. His mom's like 2 blocks away from the hospital. I'm like, huh? Okay. This isn't going the way I thought it was going to go, but okay. So we get in the car. We go to my mother-in-law's house, y'all. We pull up in front. The kids run in, and I'm just mentally preparing myself. I don't know what I'm going to see. I don't know anything. But they're like, Dad's in there. So, you know, they just take off running. So I'm, like, slowly, cautiously following behind them because I'm terrified at the scene. And I walk in there, and he's standing there with a walker, looking very confused. But he's standing there. And I was like, what are you doing here? Like, what are you doing here? And I quickly realized when my kids tried to talk to him, when I tried to talk to him, he did not have a grasp on reality. Like, he did not know what we were saying. He just kept crying. He just kept apologizing. He couldn't finish a sentence. It was bad. It was bad. So I'm like, okay, but he's alive, step one? Alive. Yes. Yeah, I'll take. Well, this is a good start. This is a good start right here, right? He's check. Thank you, God. So then I go check into my hotel room because we had gone straight to the hospital. I go straight to go check in the hotel room, getting things set up, getting the kids' stuff together. I'm gone for a couple hours. I come back, and his face looks different, like lighter. And clearer. And I was like, huh. And so I start trying to talk to him, and he can talk. And he's answering my questions. And I'm like, how are you so much better in a couple hours? That's bizarre. So then we hang out there for a little while, and I need to leave and run some errands, get some stuff for the kids. I leave the kids there. I come back in there, and he is sitting at a table laughing and joking with everybody. Like nothing ever happened. Like nothing ever happened. Like it was unbelievable. But yet still he could not walk. And so his walker, he was like shuffling. He was trying to figure out how to get it over, you know, the edges of doorways. He just was relearning how to do everything. And so my in-laws asked, hey, can we have the kids spend the night? Surprise visit, you know, we'd love to keep them. I'm like, hey, enjoy. You can have all of them. Yes, you can. Enjoy that. Have a good time. How long you want them. But so I let them stay. All was well. I go back to the hotel, spend the night, get up the next morning. And he walks out the door. And in front of my mother-in-law's house, there are steps. It's like a step and a space and a step and a space and a step and a space. And he walks out the door and he takes the walker and he puts it in this hand and he walks downstairs. And I was like, what in the world is happening here? I saw you yesterday. And so I talked to him about this later. And he said he remembered being in the hospital room. And he was aware that there was a war going on, that there was a battle that was going on. He knew that he couldn't participate. He was sick. He was weak. He was tired. He was in pain. He could not engage. He could not be a part of the battle. But he was aware that there was a battle that was going on. Let me tell you this morning, when the presence of God is in the room, when the presence of God is in the room, miracles happen. The Spirit of the living God settled on him. No one was in there laying hands on him. No one was doing all the things. This was the Lord himself saying, this one's mine. This one's mine. It's not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. And instead of us grieving and planning a funeral, my kids looked at me and said, Mom, we got to go to church. And I was like, we are 4 hours away. Let me just find a church. Because there was praise erupting on the inside of them. My little kids didn't even know that we were going to say goodbye, but they knew from one day to the next that their dad was a different person. My adult daughter, she knew the whole thing. And she looked at me and she said, we have to go. We have to go. And the whole way back home, we worshiped the Lord for 4 hours straight. We couldn't even talk by the end of it. We were singing and rejoicing because look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. This is what he does. He's so good, y'all. He's so good. He is so kind. He is so faithful. He is so good. He's so good. I just love talking about him. This is my favorite thing. Okay, real quick. Second thing. The Lord wanted me to share this morning. Second thing. So I've been noticing something, and it's been encouraging in the brothers and sisters of Christ. I've been seeing y'all. I've been watching, right? And so I've been seeing people kind of get back in the game. Like, I've seen people get their hope back, get their strength back, get their oomph back. You know, there was a sad season. It was a sad season when it was COVID, and there was grief, and there was bitterness, and there was weariness, and weary. We were weary, y'all, right? And people were kind of sitting on the sidelines. I sat for a little bit, and I sat, but I had to get back in. And I'm seeing now that so many of us are getting back in and are running after the promises of God. But here's the thing. We want to make sure that we are running after the promises of God. Yes, those are good things. Running after open doors, running after opportunities, but that we are not missing the source of all of those things. We don't want to run towards a promise and disregard the promise maker. We don't want to run towards what we want and disregard what we need. He is the best part. He is the prize. He is the best part. There is nothing better. There is nothing greater than him. So while we pursue the things, the callings, our anointings, God, what are you doing? God, what are you saying? Yes. Let's not lose sight of the King of Kings. Because who is like our God? There is none like him. There is no name like his name. He is the lover of your soul. He is the one who wants his presence to be the most precious thing to us. It is him. It is not what he can do. It is not what he can offer. It is him. He is the best part. He is the prize. So as we go after all of these things, in his name, for his kingdom, let's not lose sight of the King. There is nothing more beautiful than him. You know, I read David in Psalm 63, and he's out, and he's running, and he's disappointed, and he's grieving, and he's hurt, and all of these things. And he writes in this psalm, and what he wrote, when I read it years ago, it stirred me and it marked me, because it made me want to be the type of person that no matter what I was going through, I want a desire to love the Lord more than anything else, no matter what. And so this is what he says in Psalm 63. He says, "O God of my life, I am lovesick for you." This is the Passion Translation. "I am lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more. Such yearnings grip my soul for you, O God. I am energized every time I enter your heavenly sanctuary to seek more of your power and to drink in more of your glory, because your tender mercies mean more to me than life itself. Oh, how I love and I praise you, God. My arms wave before you like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you, because the anointing of your presence, it satisfies me more than anything else. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure for my soul." In the middle of defeat, in the middle of disappointment, in the middle of discouragement, he is asking, "God, how do I love you more? I long to just love you more." Church, how do we get there? How do we get to the place that no matter what is happening with us, when we are in the presence of the Lord, that we just say, "Whatever you want, God, yes. Whatever you require of me, yes. Whatever it looks like, God, yes. However you want to change me, God, yes." How do we get to the point where his presence is the most precious thing to us? And I believe it has to do with surrender. With surrender. You know, I grew up in this Baptist church, and I'll never forget the day I got to sing a solo. It was my first solo. It was my last solo, but it was my first solo. Don't get any ideas. It was not because I didn't do a good job. Thank you very much. It's because people in the choir sang like Paris. So there was no place for me. So it's fine. It's fine. We all do what we do. It's fine. I'm not bitter. It's fine. So I will never forget the song that I got to sing and the verse that I got to sing. It was the song, "I Surrender All." And the verse that I got to sing was, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live." That verse marked me 35 years ago. And I knew then that I wanted to live a life where I could offer it all to the King, because he's worthy of it. I want to offer it all to the King, because he is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our whole gaze, because we fully walk in his whole gaze. He doesn't give us a partial glance. He doesn't give us a piece of his heart. He gives us all of it, and he wants all of ours in return. So this morning, I just encourage you, don't miss the best part. The King is the best part. It's not what he can do for us. If he did not one more thing, would you love him? Would you trust him? Would you live for him? He is worthy. Can I have the band come up, please? We serve a God who is so kind and so faithful, but he wants our whole heart. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. This majestic King, this glorious King, this victorious one, the one set high and lifted up. If you are in a situation where you need him to show himself to be present, because the King is in the room, I want you to stand with me this morning. If there is someone who is going through, someone that you know they need a touch of Jesus and you want to stand in the gap, I want you to stand with me this morning. Who are we that God would be mindful of us? That he would walk with us, that he would talk with us, that he would know us by name, that he would desire intimacy with us. He's such a good father, and he's such a good friend. So, Father God, we acknowledge you here this morning. We say that you are the beautiful one, that you are the holy one, that you are the worthy one. God, we just invite your Holy Spirit to rest on us this morning. Lord, we know right now that you are working every situation for our good. And God, we ask that every area, that every place where that seems to be dead, every relationship, every situation, our hopes and our dreams, God, that they would be brought back to life like only the King can do, who has resurrection power. Breathe on us this morning, God. We seek your face this morning. God, we say everything that we have exalted above you, we cast it down right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We lay it down and surrender it. God, everything that we hold tightly to in the battle that you're fighting for us, God, we lay down control. God, everything that has tried to get us to turn our backs up to you, we lay down the disappointment. We lay down the grief. We lay down the trauma. We lay down the pain. God, we just say we want more of you. Amidst the competition for many things on this earth, God, we say you are the ultimate prize. You are the one thing. You are the best thing. God, we just ask that you encounter us like never before this morning, that you overwhelm us with your presence, that you mark us this day with your glory, that you transform us from the inside out, and that you make us more like you. God, we give you full access this morning into our hearts and into our lives to do what only you can do. Have your whole way, God. Lord, we thank you that you're in the room. Lord, we thank you that we have access to the King of Kings. God, teach us how. Teach us how to walk like you. And Lord, awaken in us a hunger and a thirst to love you more, to know you more, to seek you more. God, we worship you. We honor you. We say you are worthy. You are worthy, God. Move in power. Shower us with your love like a good father. God, we thank you that you'll never turn your back and walk away. And so, God, we say, whatever you want, take it, it's yours, God. Just give us more of you. We love your presence, God. Don't let us be the same. Heal us. Deliver us. Restore us. Renew our minds. Set us free, God. Make us more like you. God, bless everybody here this morning. Bless everybody. I ask that you fill their cups up to overflow. Lord, I thank you for the anointings, for the gifts, for the callings, for the purpose, for the passion on each one in this room. God, I thank you that you're giving them the boldness to walk it out. Show us your glory, God, in every area. Fill us with your peace that is our inheritance. And God, let us be the people who constantly bless your name, because you're worth it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
This morning, we're just going to partner with what Kiana is saying. And we're actually, can I have everybody stand up for a moment? Before we leave, let's just sing this out with all that we have, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, with every fiber in our being. We're just going to sing that simple chorus that's not so simple. I surrender all.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I surrender all.
There's something that you just want somebody to partner in prayer with you with. We just want to invite you to come on up. We've got our awesome ministry team here, and they just would love to pray with you, partner with you. So feel free to come on up. We just bless your day. May you be surrounded with the hope and the love of Jesus all week long. So you're welcome to stay here for a minute and continue worshiping with us. But we just bless you and have an amazing week.